Okay, guys.
Yeah.
I thought this would seem like when it's 3 metres longer. I was talking to Paul about
this.
Yeah, we were wondering about whether it would work better with 2 screens on that wall and then regularly turn it the other way.
Ooh, that'd be good.
But it's interesting. Anyway, come sit down. And I'll do a quick orientation for what's going to happen over the next few weeks. David will introduce what we're going to be doing, but I wanted to add just a couple of things in. We are going to be working through something called the Freedom in Christ course. Over the next while. We'll do it in batches. Freedom in Christ is something that we found beneficial 10 years ago or more, and both Carol and Nigel did some training back then, and the idea is that it focuses on actually believing in your heart as well as your head, and revisits quite a lot of scripture. I've been impressed relatively recently by the number of people I have talked to who, in a variety of churches, who have found freedom in Christ helpful even before they became Christians. Now, I find I haven't been able to compute that really, but in new churches, in healing churches, in Assemblies of God churches, people have taught it in different ways. And one guy I listened to, he said it started to change his life 4 years before he became a Christian. Now, his story is a real nonsense story in that he spent all those years becoming a Christian thinking that he was going to get out of it and stop coming to church, which he was only doing because his wife needed his support. And in the end, he realised he wasn't pretending anymore, which is it was really interesting. Now, the people who are going to teach this course over the next few weeks, David's teaching today, Carol is teaching next week, Andy is teaching the week after. Then there's a gap of 2 weeks, 1 week Charlie speaking, the other week's the big clear up after cabaret. And then the following week, just agreed this morning, Alan Forsyth will be teaching. We're expecting great things from Alan because he is a professional trainer and deals with difficult topics all week long. So this will be like falling off a log, I think. On the
pulling pressure, then.
And get injured by falling off the log.
Yeah, it depends how soft the people are you fall off. But he's going to take the this is with the 19th of March now, and on the 26th, Steve Douglas, who's going to teach and teaching A level maths and switching to Freedom in Christ once again should be really easy. So we're looking forward to hearing some new voices and some different voices over this while. I hope that people are going to teach it differently, so it's not going to feel like a course. Yeah, and we're going to pray against a sort of response as well. Wouldn't it be great if each of us, at the end of this time, when we come through, it's going to run to 8, 12, 13 sessions, came through and said, yeah, there are new areas of freedom. There are new ways in which I'm coping with anxiety or anger or just unbelief in my life. It's been down to what's been taught through that course. So we will actually, over the next few weeks, make available high redundancy there, a short booklet, which will be available for sale. I think it costs about £3 or £4 or something like that, which will take you through the material if you wish to buy that. There they come. Yeah. Gosh, when you think it's not that long before we're going to have another one of those in here.
It's great, yes.
I don't mind having the babies in here, it's just that there will come a point where we've got to think of the kind of teens group that that demands, which always comes rather sooner than you expect. Anyway, let's pray. Enough reminiscing. Father, we do thank you for these new people we've got among us. And starting with praying for them, Lord, we would really love it if they could grow up free from fear, from anxiety, from background issues, from the negative input of the world. And Lord, we just want to pray that you will lead us into freedom, so that whether we're parents or church leaders or friends, we will find it possible to live the kind of life that models that kind of freedom. Amen.
Amen. Right, Friday week ago I was in Sainsbury's. I was buying all the food and things we needed for brunch. And I bumped into somebody that I worked with on my year out from university. So a good few years ago now. And I said hello, and he said, "Oh, hi Dave, what are you doing now?" And I said, "Well, I work for the church we go to, I'm a church leader." And he said, "Does that pay well? Can you live on that?" And I said, "Well, I probably was earning more, well, I was earning more when I was at Avon. But yeah, I can live on it and things." And I asked him what he was doing, and he said, "Oh, I run my own plumbing and building maintenance company." And I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Oh, it's going fantastic." He said, "I wish I'd started doing that earlier. If I'd finished, when I finished my apprenticeship at 21, if I had set up this company and I'd started doing that, I'd be a wealthy man now. A friend of mine did that a few years before I did, and he's very rich." And he finished up saying, but he said, I'm happy though. I can, when I go up in the morning, I don't feel I have to go to work. I'm happy." It was almost as he was surprised he was happy, I think. So as David said, we're going to be looking at the Freedom in Christ course. As I was looking through the material, I like the fact that it encapsulated the fact, in a sentence really, the whole thing is about us learning to walk in the freedom that Jesus has won for us. As David said, often we have a head knowledge, but it's getting it down here and actually seeing it lived out in our lives. The Bible in John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I wonder how often we know the truth, but we don't live in it. So today I'm looking at, where did I come from? Who am I really? And in the story I told at the beginning, the answer to the question, "What are you doing now?" literally was, "Well, I'm buying brunch." But I took the view that the person I was chatting to wanted to know what job I was doing, and so I talked about that. And we do wear different hats, don't we? So, who am I? I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a church leader, I'm a trustee of a couple of charities, I'm on the management committee of the Lansdowne Hall. Thursday evening I had to pop into the Car and Leisure Centre to pick up a coat that Sophie had left there the previous night when she was doing her synchronised swimming training. And at the reception desk, as I was waiting, there was a girl of about Sophie's age, and she looked at me and she said, "Are you Sophie's dad?" And I said, "Sorry?" She said, "Are you Sophie and Toby's dad?" And it turned out she was in Sophie's class, and somehow she'd recognised me. I guess Sophie and I look a little bit alike. But I was, in that case, I was Sophie's dad. Another time we supported Bliss, the premature baby charity, for a while, and Sue did some volunteering for them. And we got invited up to the Houses of Commons when they were releasing their annual report about the state of premature baby care in this country. And so we entered the room in the House of the Commons where they were going to launch this report and talk to MPs and things about it. And there was a table with name badges on, and there was a name badge for Sue, and I was the plus one. I don't think I've ever been a plus one before. And I was. But anyway, who are we? Well, the Bible says that we were created in God's image. God is not flesh and blood, he is spirit. And so it's our spiritual nature, our inner self, our soul, that is created in his image. Our physical bodies, which we will leave behind one day, we will when we die. But the Bible again says that we are, when we do die, our spirits will then go to be with the Lord. So our physical bodies will leave behind one day. It's our inner person that's created in his image, the abilities we have to think and feel and choose. And the Bible is very clear that there is an invisible world and a visible world. And they're both real realities. And it talks about in 2 Corinthians that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we're going to look, I'll talk briefly about Adam and Eve and look at their story. And I've got a video here somewhere. Oops. Which we'll just...
On the sixth day of creation, God formed man from the dust of the earth. He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living person. God planted a garden in Eden and placed the man there. God ordered beautiful trees, and trees that bear fruit to grow up from the ground. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave instructions to the man to tend to and watch over the garden. God told the man, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat the fruit of this tree, you will surely die." Then God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." God brought all the animals to the man to be named by the man. The man gave names to all the animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he slept, God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then he made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. One day, the serpent, the most clever of all the wild animals, asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You will not die," the serpent exclaimed. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." When the serpent was done speaking, the woman did eat the forbidden fruit and shared it with her husband. At that moment their eyes were opened. They felt shame by their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. That evening they heard God walking about in the garden. So they hid. God called to the man, "Where are you?" The man replied, "I hid from you because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "The woman gave it to me." Then God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent tricked me," question replied. Then God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals. You will crawl on your belly as long as you live. I will put hatred and division between you and the woman. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. God then said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of childbirth, and your husband will rule over you. To the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, the ground is cursed because of you. All of your life you will work hard to grow your own food until you die. You will make from dust, and you will return to dust. Adam then made his wife Eve, and God made clothing from animal skins to cover their nakedness. God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made.
So Adam and Eve were physically alive. The physical body was connected to their spirit, their inner person. They could taste, they could touch, they could smell, they could hear, they could see. But they were more than that. They were originally, before the fall, they were spiritually alive. So their spirit was connected to God. And that is how we are designed to be. That we have a physical body, our spirit is connected to that, and our spirit is then connected to God. And Adam and Eve had a whole different quality of life because of that, because they were spiritually alive. There was a significance to their life. God had given them a purpose. They were to rule over the birds of the sky and the beasts of the air. Birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, and the fish in the sea. So there was purpose and significance to their life. They had a security. They were safe and secure in God's presence. A beautiful garden that he planted for them, provided them with the food and the shelter that they needed. Their companionship with God and with themselves. And there was also an acceptance. They had an intimate relationship with God. It said that God walked in the cool of the evening with them. They could talk to him at any time. They belonged not just to God, but they belonged to each other. They were accepted by each other and by God. They were naked, but they were unashamed, so there was nothing to cover up, there was nothing to hide. So, question for you. Discuss amongst yourselves. Imagine Adam and Eve's daily life as they were originally created. How would it be different from your life now? What do you think they would have thought of when they were dropping off to sleep? 5 minutes. Right. What do people think? Is there anything interesting come up in your discussions? There was some good stuff going on at the front here. What do you think? Anyone want to?
Wendy said it'd be like being on holiday.
Like being on holiday? Well, it could be, yeah, I suppose, yeah.
It could be rather boring.
It's funny that, isn't it?
They had no stresses, nothing to worry about, so, they
actually having stresses and being worried is what makes life interesting.
It's how you start discussing things, And then David sort of put in the fact that, he thought they were vegetarians, and so I thought maybe if they could drop off to sleep, they might think, what does a chicken taste like?
Seems interesting when you try to get into the detail of it, isn't it? What did they actually do? What were they doing? Any other thoughts? Any other?
I thought it would be quite amazing to have a conversation with God at the end of the day. I wondered what they'd talk about. And you know, would you like to give them instructions for the next day? Because you try, it's very difficult. He gave them responsibility for the living creatures and to look after them. What would that mean? Mm-hmm. Because there wasn't death, so presumably they weren't dying or killing each other or that sort of stuff. So yeah, that would be very different
to us. I thought they had a life that was to do with management and organisation and creativity.
Yeah, quite probably.
If, and it was very fulfilling because they didn't have things like the forms and lists to deal with.
Yeah.
But it was actually engaging and constructive and not going to sleep on holiday.
Yep. Yeah, quite possibly. I don't. It's,
but before the fall, would it have been possible to organise cats? Cats.
Well, you might not have been worried about organising cats before the fall as well.
My idea getting
the cats came out of the fall.
Yep. Right. I think we're digressing here. So. Sadly, Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan. They disobeyed God. They've been told that they must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they eat from it, they will certainly die. As a kid, I remember Lady Bird brought out a series of Bible story books that were, well, for the time, they were very lavish and luxury product. They a lot of colour. The books I'd grown up on, the Archway books, tended to be in three colours only. Printed, but these were full colour. They were about the width of a ladybird book, a normal ladybird book, but about two or three times the height. And they obviously did the story of Adam and Eve. And I remember on the last pages, they disobeyed God. God had found out, he banished them from the garden. And it said Adam and Eve had been told that they would die if they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They hadn't died, but it felt like they had. And I felt like, thinking about it, I guess that's quite a good way of putting it if you're trying to tell children about it. But what really happened was they didn't physically die. Adam went on, the Bible says, to live for 900 years. But they died spiritually. That connection with God was lost. That relationship was lost. And as a consequence, we are all born spiritually dead. In Ephesians it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. And so what have they lost? Well, they'd lost the knowledge of God. What was the first thing Adam and Eve did when God appeared in the garden after they'd eaten the fruit? They tried to hide from God. This is a God who's everywhere and knows everything, and they thought they could hide. How often do we think we can hide from God or hide things from God? And we've arrived in the world without a knowledge of God. And of course, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can gain that knowledge back. We can have a head knowledge about God. You look at the story of Paul, who was in line to be theologian of the age. And yet, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And at that point, he went from having a head knowledge of God to actually knowing God and having a relationship with God, with Jesus. And in Philippians, he talks about counting everything before that as nothing to what he gained through knowing Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve also had a whole load of negative emotions that they started feeling, things that they'd never felt before. So they were fearful and they were anxious. It didn't actually say it in that video, but if you read some translations of the Bible, the first thing God says, "Where are you?" They said, "Oh, we were hiding." God said, "Why were you hiding?" "I was afraid." And do not be afraid is the most repeated commandment in the Bible. Anxiety disorders are the number one mental health problem in the world. And we're born with a need to get back to that position of security. They also were feeling guilty and ashamed. Why were they hiding? Because they realised they were naked and they were ashamed. And so their sense of significance had been replaced by guilt and shame. And how often are there things that we don't want other people to know about? Things that we're guilty of, things that we're ashamed about. They had a life where they were belonging, they belonged to God, they had complete acceptance with God, and that was transformed into somewhere where there was complete rejection. We're born with a need to be accepted, standing up to peer pressure, to what everyone else thinks. If there's a crowd of people who are for something, it takes a lot of courage to stand up and say, no, that is wrong, I don't agree with that. You only have to look at what happens on Facebook often, and people jump on things and start saying things. So the whole thing with peer pressure. Adam and Eve had had the power of God in them to do all that God wanted them to do, to be all that God wanted them to be, and then they were relying on their own strength and resources. No matter how wonderful a family we're born into, there's a point when we feel that we're alone in the world, and that there are things outside of our control that we're trying to control and to do that. So we try and act strong. We try and bring control. We try and bring things under control. We're designed to be dependent on God. And often our need to control our destiny means that we end up controlling other people. Excuse me. And the most insecure person is often the most controlling. And finally, they were depressed and angry, which is probably not surprising. If you look at Cain and Abel, who were their sons, they both brought offerings to God. Cain's was rejected. And the Bible says that Cain became depressed and angry. And depression is the number two mental illness in the world. And it actually said in the material, despite technological advances, we live in an age of anxiety. I actually think that ought to be updated to because of technological advances, we live in an age of anxiety. Particularly with smartphones and having access to our work email all the time, and Facebook and social media and all of those things. They're wonderful advances, and they mean you can do amazing things, and if used correctly, they're great. But they can also be things that bring great anxiety and great worry and cause great problems. So we're born with a strong drive to get back, to regain that acceptance, security and significance. We don't know how to do it. We're confused about who we are and what really makes us happy. As a teenager, I remember Chris Akabusi, the 400-metre and 400-metre hurdle runner who represented Britain at the Olympics and the World Championships in athletics. He was telling his story of faith at one of the Billy Graham missions, and I remember him saying, he said he thought the thing that he most would make him happy with, or the thing that would mean that he knew he'd made it, was to own a Mercedes car. And so he scrimped and he saved, and he got to the point where he could order this Mercedes. And he went to the dealership and he picked it up and he got in it and he took the long way home so he could take it for a bit of a spin. And it was everything he thought it was going to be and more. It was perfect. He was happy. It was great. He's on a dual carriageway and he's just opening up the throttle to see how fast it go. And a car comes up behind him, so he moves over. And as it goes past, he realises that it's a Mercedes. But it's a bigger Mercedes. And all of a sudden, all that contentment and happiness was gone. And he wanted a bigger Mercedes because someone had one, a Mercedes that was bigger than him. And he said he went and scrimped and saved and bought himself a bigger Mercedes. And of course, as he was driving along, a car went past and it was an even bigger Mercedes. And yet again, he wanted it. And that was the thing that made him think, oh, this is silly, this is stupid. And he went and found Jesus. Now you might say, cars don't interest me, I'm quite happy to drive whatever car I've got, I'm just glad I can get around from A to B. I'm sure in all of our lives there are things, our job, whether we're married or not, whether we have children or not, type of how big a house we have, the holidays we go on. All of those things we hold up and think, if I do this, I'll be happy. If I just manage that, everything will be perfect. But often when we attain those things, we find that they aren't what we expect. They don't provide the contentment and the happiness we expect. The world offers a number of false equations. So instead of significance, the world said, or to gain significance, the world says it's all about performance and accomplishments. And Thursday I was watching the programme, I think it's Escape to the Wild, where James Doherty, or whatever his name is, the guy who's with Jamie on Friday Night Cookout, he's going and visiting British couples who have left this country and have gone to live in the middle of nowhere, somewhere in the world. So a week before he'd been to Thailand, and someone was living on an island off Thailand, on a beautiful setting on a beach and everything. And the couple this time had moved to the Yukon in Canada. And the Yukon is right up on the Alaskan border. I think it's double the size of the UK, they said, but only has 30,000 people living in it. So there's lots of space. And it was beautiful. There's lots of grizzly bears as well, actually. And he was chatting to the couple and trying to understand why they'd decided to give up everything. They'd been living in London previously. They had good jobs and all of that kind of thing. And the wife of the couple had been the real driver to wanting to get away from it all. And she said that in London, success was defined very narrowly. And once you'd achieve one thing, you were chasing the next. And so actually coming into living and getting away from it all, living in that for her was what she wanted to do, and to get away from it. And so often in performance and accomplishments, it's all about we're only as good as the last project, the last Sunday morning talk, the last job we did, the last design we did. And then we're looking for the next one. We never reach a point where we reach that significance. In the story I told at the beginning, the colleague from where he was talking, you see that how wealthy he was a sign of how significant he was, how successful he'd been. And it was almost as an afterthought that he said, well, I'm happy. So the world's answer, performance and accomplishments for significance. For security, it's about status and recognition. And so again, you know, how good a job we have or whatever it is, how big a house, whether we're married, whether we have children, grandchildren. All those things can be built up to give us a security and a status and a recognition. I remember soon after I stopped working for Avon and started working for Dayspring, got together with a group of colleagues from who I worked with just after I graduated. And we'd been working for a company that had just been set up and had actually opened and got up and running a factory together, which meant that we'd worked long hours. When we were setting up the factory, we were all working away from home, so after we finished work, we ended up in the same hotel. And so we got to know each other quite well and became good friends. And two of the guys were over from the States on business. And there were three of us, myself included, from Wiltshire, and somebody the final colleague travelled over from Ireland, and we met up and we had a good time. They were intrigued and interested by the fact that I'd started working for a church, and asked me a bit about it and things. But later on in the evening, when somebody got a round of drinks in, they raised a glass to the person who'd come over from Ireland. She graduated, I think, a year after me. Joined the company a year after I had, and we'd worked very closely together, made a good team in the things that we needed to do. And she was doing really well. She was running a plant, she was plant manager within the company, and doing really well. And someone said, we raise a glass to Janice, who was now, and congratulations on your successful career. And there was a bit inside me that thought, oh, if I'd still been at Avon, then they'd have been toasting me as well. And so success and recognition, we're chasing it, but does it really give the security? Well, finally, for acceptance, the world says we need to have the right appearance. I need people to admire us. So often though, 1 minute people are told that they're beautiful in what the world terms as beautiful. And the next minute they're photographed saying that they've let themselves go and they're no longer that. I have to say, acceptance is one thing that I really struggle with, or one of these, it's the one I struggle the most with. I think some of it goes back to when I just started secondary school. A good friend who was in my form at secondary school halfway through the first year. We'd been at primary school together, we were good friends. And halfway through the first year, he suddenly decided he didn't want to be my friend anymore. And there were a group of us who were good friends, and a couple of those people went with him, and there was the name calling and nasty stories and the snide remarks. It was quite difficult. It wasn't that I didn't have friends at school. Some of the way I react to those things is I get my head down and I just get on with what I need to be doing. So I still did reasonably well at school. But for the year and a half those guys were in my form class and in most of the lessons I went to, I found it difficult. I didn't enjoy going to school. There was always a snide remark, always a comment, always a look, whatever I did. And I think that has affected me. Later through the school, if I bumped into them, because we were still at the same school, but they were no longer in my form class, I bumped into them, they were still comments. And I remember in the sixth form, this friend from primary school, former friend from primary school, we ended up in the same form group again because we'd chosen the same A-level options. And I remember commenting to a mutual friend that I wasn't really looking forward to being in the same form class. And the other friend said, "Well, I don't think he dislikes you anymore." And to be fair, during the sixth form, I would turn it from my point of view, we had an uneasy truce. There weren't the name calling and the snide remarks and things, but I didn't really trust him. I wasn't open to him. And in much of the way I deal with people, there is some of that. There's a thought in my mind, you know, is there going to be one day when you're no longer going to like me? Do I really trust you? If I'm open to you, will you use that against me? In effect, it's affected my work life. If I get things wrong, make mistakes, which we all do, and I'm getting a deserved telling off or a correction or being told the right way to do things, always in the back of my mind is, oh, have I made it so that you don't like me anymore? And so acceptance for me is one area where I really do struggle with that. Right, okay, so we arrive in the world, we're designed to be connected to God, designed to have significant security and acceptance in Him, but we're born dead in our transgressions, we're spiritually dead. And of course Jesus, since Adam is the only person who's been born both physically and spiritually alive, unlike Adam, he lived without sin. And he modelled a life in this fallen world, fully dependent on our Heavenly Father. Not only did he model that, he actually came to give us life. In John 1 it said, "In him was life, and that life was light to all mankind." John 10:10, "I have come that they have life, and they may have it to the full." So Jesus was physically alive, he was spiritually alive. Because of his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection, when we come to him, we're able to have our significance and our security and our acceptance fully restored, through him with our Father in heaven. They're fully met in him. Our spirit is reconnected to God. We're able to build that relationship and to go on with God. And so the question is, do we really believe that we are significant in God's eyes? Do we believe that he provides our security? Do we believe that he fully accepts us? Or do we just know it up here? Or is it down here? And is it a reality in our lives? I think what I plan to do to finish is there's a number of statements on part of the Freedom in Christ thing, and I think it would be really good if we read them out. They're for being significant, for security and for acceptance. There were too many to get onto one PowerPoint, so I have actually had to carry them over on the second one. So we'll read them out together, and when we go on to the second PowerPoint, if we just carry on with the I am statements at the bottom there. And be good to go through those. So, together. I am significant. I am no longer worthless, inadequate, helpless, or hopeless. In Christ, I am deeply significant. God says, I am the salt of the earth, light of the world. I am a branch of the true vine. Jesus, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed by God for fruit. I am a personal, spirit-empowered witness of Christ. I am a temple of God. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's fellow worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I am God's workmanship, created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am secure. I am no longer guilty, unprotected, alone or abandoned. In Christ I am totally secure. God says, I am free forever from condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have been given the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy to help me in need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am accepted. I am no longer rejected, unloved, or dirty. In Christ, I am completely accepted. God says, I am a child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am untied, Lord. I am one spirit with him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint, a holy one. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven for all my sins. I am complete in Christ. This PowerPoint will be up on the website with the talk. I will actually break out those statements into a separate document so you can download it from there. I mean, if you want them, I want to print out of them, do let me know, and I can put that together and pass that on to you. I don't know in those statements whether I think, for me, there were statements where I thought, yeah, I know that, and I believe that, and I'm seeing that. And there were others where I went, oh, I hadn't thought of it like that, or I've forgotten about that. And there were still others where I thought, oh, really? Or I don't see that in my life. Well, that's really where it's at, you know. All those statements are true, whether we feel it or not. They are truths, they're things that God has said. They're all, as you can see from the references from the Bible. Do we just know them up here, or do we believe them and see them working out in our life? Many years ago, I'd had a bad day at work. I felt I'd let God down. I was feeling guilty, I was feeling ashamed. And I went to a church meeting, and it was a time of sung worship. And I was really struggling. I was singing the songs, but the day was just roaring around in my mind. And eventually I said, Lord Jesus, where are you in the room for me? And I half expected, I mean, when I say that and I think about that, I actually physically see Jesus somewhere. And I half expected to see him stood in front of me with a disapproving look on his face, maybe a wagging finger. But he was stood behind me. He had his hand on my shoulder. And as I looked round into his face, I saw his love and his acceptance. And I felt that sort of wash over me. And I'd known that I was up here, that I was forgiven. He died for me, all my sins are forgiven. But at that point, it wasn't down here, it wasn't in my life. And just that image and seeing his face and his acceptance, I realised that, yeah, even that bad day he was able to forgive. And so, yeah, I think that's the challenge, that's where it's at. Do we believe all these things? Are we living them out in our lives? Are we ready where we're not seeing it in our lives to say, yeah, but I'm going to hold on to that and I'm going to look for that, and Lord Jesus, what about that? So the others will begin to unpack some of these statements and talk as we carry on through the course. But that's all I had for you today. Thank you very much. Yeah, sure. Yeah, we'll just pray then. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you that you came to this world, that you lived that life, that you were willing to die for us. And I thank you that through your glorious resurrection, when we come to you, we can know that you accept us, that you forgive us. The slate is wiped clean, that everything in the past is forgiven. And I thank you that you meet us where we're at, that you then begin to walk that journey with us, walk our life with us. And that as we connect with you and with our Father God, and we begin to build that relationship, you're beginning to transform us and to change us and to bring us closer to you. And I pray that your Spirit will have spoken to each one of us, that you will have touched areas in our lives where we need to see your freedom, to see your breakthrough. And that over the next weeks and months, we're beginning to look to you, and with the help of the others here, the rest of us here, that we will begin to see breakthrough in those areas, and that we will walk more in the freedom that you have won for us. Pray that you'll bless us this week, and that what we've learnt today will be something that stays with us, and that we'll really see that it makes a lasting effect on us. Amen. Thank you.
Excellent.
Yeah, thank you.